Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Of us, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. Kids, you, not just the rest of us, kids, you can do this as well, and turn to James chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to do our best to consider verses 1 through 18 this morning. So James chapter 1 is where we are. What we're going to be looking at as we go through James is we are going to see that one of the themes of the book of James, and if you don't know where James is, it's towards the end of the New Testament. So if you go to your end of the Bible and start working your way backwards a couple books, you'll find Hebrews and then James. We're going to see that in James, we're going to see a faith that works. And what we mean by that is we're going to see in James that our faith is both accompanied by works, but we're going to also see, Lord willing, that our faith is effective as we live out our faith in the world that the Lord has placed us in. So that's what we'll be looking at. James, a faith that works. This is written, this book is by James. James was the brother of Jesus. He was one of Mary's sons. You can see this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so this James writes this book that really comes across, just to kind of introduce some major things in this book as we get started, reads a bit proverbial. And you know, in the Old Testament, we have books of wisdom, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Psalms. And so James reads in our New Testament in a very similar way. In James, we see wise sayings and practical applications of our faith. And it becomes very clear that James is after actions. One of the key verses is faith without works is dead. And so James remains very practical, helping Christians see what true Christianity is. It isn't just, though it does include, adhering to a set of right beliefs. It is that, of what we believe, but how those beliefs form us and lead us to action, the lives that we live out as disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe it can be summed up by this, as the old hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." And so that's what we see in James, how to trust and obey. And we don't want to be sidetracked here because we live in a day of age. Oh, you're talking about obedience and commands. Are we becoming legalistic? No, we're saying that faith without works is dead. If this word has not taken root in your heart, then you will not produce fruit. But if it has, you will produce fruit. And to be clear, James isn't saying, and I hope you understand this, and I know you know this, but just to be clear, James is not saying that works is the grounds for our salvation. As somehow works or building a resume is somehow the reason that we are raised to life. James isn't showing us how to build a resume in order to be pleasing to the Lord. He says this in James 1:18. Do you see it there? It says, "By his own choice he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation." So James is very clear that when we're talking about works and living out our faith, as we'll see this morning about persevering through trials, that he's not saying this is the way to be raised to life. We're saying that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but that our works are a necessary part of living out the faith that we have received. Ephesians tells us this, right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a work of God in Christ Jesus. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them." And so with that, I believe it is simply put what James is laying out for us, how those who have been saved by grace walk in those works that the Lord has prepared for us. And that's pretty powerful. Our faith works, and our works adorn the gospel and display the gospel. They give us glimpses of the age to come, because did you see what he says here? You're the first fruits of his new creation. And so James is writing, you see in James chapter 1, this is kind of the major theme of James, the faith that works. But you see the audience. Do you see that in verse 1, verse 1? "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad." James is writing here to the people of God that are living among the nations. This is very likely some of the early Jewish Christians when James remained in Jerusalem. Some of these Christians, as the persecution rose in Jerusalem. You remember Acts chapter 8 where the Bible says that they began to disperse outside of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And so as these Christians, as these 12 tribes, as the people of God, the new Israel are spread throughout the nations, James is telling us this is how you live out your faith among the nations scattered about for us in River Ridge and New Orleans and Kenner and Metairie, wherever the Lord may have us. And so we see something in James, that God disperses his church in the world so that we can be a testimony to Jesus. And that's what's going on in James chapter 1, verse 1, that they've been dispersed, and here's how we testify to Jesus. Here's how you live out your faith, because one day the Lord will regather his people around the throne. And as we wait for that great day of regathering, God has scattered us about to tell his glory to the nations. And the nations will see this by the way that we live. So what does it look like to live by faith in this grace in which we stand? These Christians scattered about, away from home, were likely facing trials of all sorts of kinds: religious persecution, poverty, sickness, death, and disappointment. And so as James writes to these Christians who are scattered about the nations, who are to live out their faith as glimpses, James chapter 1, verse 18, of the new creation, of what life looks like under King Jesus, as they're scattered about among the nations, this first chapter of James feels a little bit like James is unloading a lot, kind of like reading Proverbs. There's trials and wisdom and riches and temptations. There's a lot to consider here. But I believe James is stringing this all together. We see commonalities in words. Those who lack, then if you lack, ask for wisdom, trials and temptations. And from the beginning of the end, what does it look like when we are perfected? And so there's some cohesion here that we're going to see this morning. And so while we could take each of these individually in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we're going to take them all together, Lord willing, this morning. And in James 1, 1 through 18, I think we see five truths about our faith that works, that will help us persevere as we're scattered among the nations. Here's the main point. These are five truths that I believe that we see. James unloaded for us in these first 18 verses of a faith that perseveres, and that as we persevere in our faith, how will we be a light to the nations? How will we give the world a glimpse of the world to come? That's what's at stake here. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are the first fruit. So are you ready for number one? I think you are. Faith perseveres through trials. The first thing that James points out is that faith perseveres through trials. You see, it considered a joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its full effect so that you will be mature and complete, lacking through nothing. Faith perseveres. A faith that works and perseveres even through trials. Now, this can be difficult for us, because oftentimes in modern Western culture, I think we are prone to think that if we are walking the right path, then suffering and trials will vanish, that everything will be easy, that there will be no bumps in the roads, there will be no potholes, and we think that if we experience trials that we are doing something wrong, that there must be something wrong with us. There's probably some of us sitting in this room this morning who are walking through trials and we're wondering, what is wrong with me? And it could be that the Lord is trying to do something in you. In contrast to this, the Bible tells us that when we walk through trials, do you see what it says here? It says, consider it. Think of it as. Know it to be joy. Joy. What's more, we are called to think that when these trials of various kinds, so all trials, big and small, trials that last hours, or for some of you, trials that have lasted years or decades, trials of various kinds, of various sizes, when you encounter these various trials, you say, think of them as joy. Why? Knowing, because this is what you know. Here's why you can think this way, knowing that the testing of your faith, your persevering faith, the testing of your faith, here's what I know. I consider it a joy because I know this is producing something in me. That's what God is after. And so because I know that, I can find joy in my trials. Now, let's be clear. The Bible does not ask us to throw out emotions or to say, suck it up and put a smile on your face. Jesus himself shows us that. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the funeral of his dear friend Lazarus with a family that he was probably closest to in all of this world. And do you remember what happened with Jesus? He knows he's going to Bethany. He knows he's going to the cross. He's about to perform this miracle of raising someone from the dead. And this will be the final miracle before they finally say, enough is enough, we're putting you on the cross. He knows what's ahead. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus. And even before he does, do you remember John 11:35? Jesus wept. Knowing his power, knowing his plan, tears flowed down your Savior's face. So don't think for a moment because you were walking through trials that James is saying, enough with the tears. Enough with the sorrow. I know this really hurts. Look to your Christ, who even in the garden for the joy set before him, he was about to endure the cross, and he pleaded to his Father, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And sweat drops of blood, the Bible tells us, came down his brow. That was pain. But for the joy set before him, he considered it joy and went to the cross for you and me. So the Bible is not telling us to lay aside emotions when we consider it a joy, but the Bible tells us that we have a Christ who suffered and felt what we have felt, and a Christ who sympathizes, and a Christ who stepped into our suffering and has known trials and suffering and temptations. And the Bible tells us we have a Christ who has dealt with the punishment for our sins. And so don't think that when you're walking through trials that somehow the wrath of God is upon you. The wrath of God has been satisfied because of Christ. It may be his discipline and refining, but it's sure not his punishment, because that is all done because of what Christ has done. So the answer is never when we walk through trials that he does not love us or that this is meaningless, because Jesus has proved that to us. He stepped into it. So we consider Jesus. And we consider Jesus, we count it joy. And when we consider that this is leading us to maturity, it says that we may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Not only are we considering our Christ, we are considering that this is making us more like Christ. That what he's after here is the refiner's fire. The testing of the silversmith, that through heat, the good stuff, the bad stuff rises to the top and the dross is burned off, so that the silversmith can see his reflection, and that now this thing that has dross and sin and whatever else is burned off and the impurities are burned out, and you look more like Christ for having walked through this trial. So consider it a joy. Not painless, but a joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. So our goal isn't to change our circumstance, but to consider that we are being transformed to be more like Jesus. Now, I know that sometimes it looks like a mess. Think of it like this. If I said it's hard to consider this sometimes, because sometimes we just see the pieces, right? And we don't know how all this is working together. Think of this for a moment. If someone says, I'm going to feed you this afternoon and we're going to have a couple slices of lemon and some celery, what would you think? That doesn't sound very good. But what if I tell you I'm going to throw some heads of garlic in there for you? Still not sounding too good. What if I told you to go to the swamp and find this little creature that crawls into the mud and pull that thing out of the swamp, and I'm going to give that to you as well? Okay, maybe seeing where this is going now. I didn't see it at first, but now I'm starting to see where this is going. And I'm going to also give you a pot of boiling water. And I'm going to give you some seasoning to throw in that water. And then you're going to bring that to a boil and you're going to clean off these creatures. You're going to throw them into the water with all sorts of things, whatever you put in there. But with this celery and this lemon and this garlic and these sliced in half onions, and all of a sudden, all of these pieces that don't sound very good on their own, all of a sudden it's starting to sound like we're about to have a really good time. And that there's joy to be had. And there's a feast to be had. That something has been accomplished by all of these pieces coming together. Consider a joy when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that all things are working together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, this requires something else. So the first main big point that we've spent most time on is that faith perseveres through trial. Point number two is that faith that perseveres requires wisdom. Because you and I both know that we don't always see how those pieces go together. And so James tells us that a faith that works not only perseveres through trials, but a faith that perseveres will require wisdom. And listen to what he says. Now, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith that works, that's been faith and trust without doubting. Trust his wisdom. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. This is so crucial for James to make this next point for us. Because we don't understand how all those pieces go together. Because we lack some things. We lack perspective. I hate to break it to you, but you're not all knowing. Have you figured that out yet? That you're not all wise. Me neither. Just to be clear. That you're not all powerful. You're not everywhere present. You don't see things as the Lord sees them. That's hard for us. That's difficult for us. We don't see how the celery is going to go with this creature from the swamp. We don't see how all of these things are going to go together and make something that's good for us. And we lack experience. We walk through trials. You know this as a parent, that you walk through parenting. Like, I've never done this before. I'm not sure what to do right now. I'm not saying that parenting is a trial, but it brings some trials. So it goes for all of us. Oftentimes we walk through trials and this is the first time I've been here. I'm not sure what to do. I don't have the experience to deal with this. And I don't have the perspective to know how all of these pieces are fitting together. And here the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, working all things together, God of the universe gives us this beautiful promise. He says, draw near to me. Draw near to me. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. That's it. Ask for it. And it will be given to you. And he says, don't doubt. In other words, when he gives you that wisdom, when he shows you the way, when he shows you how to apply the word of the Lord, whatever it might be, he's saying, trust that wisdom. Don't doubt it. Trust it. And because if you start to doubt the wisdom that he gives you, he says you'll be like a man tossed by the waves. It's going to be like you're at the beach. Have you ever been at the beach and the red flag is up and there's an undertow? I've never been caught in an undertow. But what happens is you start swimming. You think you're coming back to the beach, but you just get farther and farther and farther out. It just drags you and drags you and drags you. He says that's what your life's going to be like if you don't trust the wisdom of the Lord. You're going to be working really hard, but you'll never get anywhere. You'll never get back to shore. Your anchor will be lost and you'll be tossed to and fro by the waves. So ask him and trust him without doubting. Trust and obey and consider it a joy. And when he gives you wisdom, when he shows you his truth, trust him with it. So faith perseveres through trial. Faith perseveres. Persevering faith requires wisdom. And the Lord tells us here, ask and you will receive. Because he has perspective. He knows what he's doing. So trust him with it. The third thing that James strings together for us is not only that we have a faith that perseveres through trial, that persevering faith requires wisdom, and he gives it to us, that faith perseveres through all circumstances. Faith perseveres through all circumstances. No matter your circumstances, we have a faith that perseveres. Look at what it says in verse 9. So let the brother of humble circumstance boast in his exaltation. But let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. It flowers falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Now, perhaps we can see this connection here is that James is telling us not to be double-minded by trusting in the wisdom of the Lord. I think he's giving us an example here of double-mindedness. Because doesn't the Bible tell us that we cannot serve God and money? We become double-minded in our ways. He's telling us here that we are to rely on the wisdom of the Lord and not on our physical resources when we are scattered about in the nations, facing trials of various kinds and considering it a joy. We don't trust in those things. Faith perseveres no matter your means, no matter your circumstances. Physical resources notwithstanding, our faith will persevere. That riches can lead us down a double-minded path. And that money can be a lure away from following the Lord. This is for the rich and poor alike. He says, let the poor boast, that the humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Let the humble boast in who he is in Christ, and let the rich be humbled, knowing that all they have is Christ. For the poor, money can be an obsession because of its lack. And for the rich, money can be an obsession because of its perceived security, and it's never enough. So rich or poor alike, this is a very leveling thing for us. Trials can level all of this out. So he's saying, don't be like the rich man. He's going to wither away while doing what? He's busy pursuing, doing rich people things, pursuing his activities. He may be able to, money can solve a lot. It can quiet some of your trials. It can quiet some of your problems, but it will never solve it. You'll be tossed to and fro, and you'll wither away. It will look like you're something, but you'll wither away in all of your activities. So faith perseveres no matter our circumstances. Final two. Faith perseveres when our eyes are on the prize. Look at James 1:12. Blessed is the one who endures trials. So through his wisdom, not trusting our means or money or circumstance or whatever, faith perseveres through all sorts of circumstances. Now verse 12, with our eyes. So what are our eyes on? Not our resources, on his wisdom. Blessed, happy, joyful is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive, what are our eyes on? The crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the question is simple here. What are you living for? Christians scattered among the nations? What prize do you have your eyes set on? The crown of a race completed and won and done for the glory of Christ? Are your eyes on a life of riches that is unstable? Or is your eyes on the crown that is coming, so that no matter what circumstances you face in the trials around you, you can know that I love the Lord, my eyes are on him, and he will bring me all the way home, and I will receive the crown of life. Blessed is the one whose eyes are on the true prize. And so what are the trials in your life? Are you currently facing some sort of persecution for your faith? Do you find yourself suffering because of illness, a lack of money, or doubt? Or what are you struggling with? Whatever your circumstances, the Lord says, get your eyes on the prize and cling to Christ, the one who will bring you home. Faith perseveres with our eyes on the prize. So faith perseveres through trials. Faith perseveres through the wisdom that the Lord provides. Faith perseveres no matter our circumstances. Faith perseveres with our eyes are on the prize. And finally, faith perseveres through temptations. He says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So then again, James gives us something negative here. Just as he talks about resources, not trusting in them. Now he's saying, if you're walking through trial and your temptation is to abandon the Lord and go your own way, that's what sin is. Not trusting the plan and the goodness and the design of the Lord and walking according to your own design. He's saying, as you're going through trials, the purpose of the Lord is not to tempt you and to somehow hang a carrot in front of you or give you some sort of gag gift to say, will he bite? This is going to be a great time to see if this one that says they love me is going to bite. That's not what the Lord does. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. The Lord is not trying to tempt you to sin, nor will he tempt you to sin. James says this is your own fault, that you're giving birth to something. You give birth to your evil desires. You start to have this desire for sin. And then you start looking for this. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So your desires begin to not be for the wisdom of the Lord or the providence of the Lord or the provision of the Lord or the wisdom of the Lord. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So he warns us here that if you go after sin, it's going to lead to destruction. If you're walking through trials and you succumb to temptation, don't blame the Lord. He said, ask me for wisdom and I'll give it to you. And don't blame the Lord, but know where that's leading. It will destroy you. But if you're walking through trials and you know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and endurance will have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete and lack in nothing. And if I lack wisdom, I'll ask of it. If you know what this trial is doing, that it will refine me, then my eyes are on the prize, and I'll consider it a joy. Not some sort of temptation from the Lord. So faith perseveres through temptation. Because the Lord is not somehow giving us bait. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide the way out so that you can endure it. So James is telling us about persevering faith. That a life of faith, some final thoughts here, come with trials. And with trials come refining, and with refining comes more of Jesus. And so we count it a joy. This is real life. It's gritty life. It's tears. It's pain. It's sorrow. It's difficult. But trials are not evidence that the Lord has forsaken us. But they're proof that the Lord is performing his redemptive work of refining us and making us more like Christ. So we consider it a joy. So do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wraps this up by saying, we are children of God and the children of the resurrected age. We belong to the future. We have crossed to death from life. And we are the beginnings of what God will recreate. And you get to put that on display, even in trials. So we consider it a joy, because our Christ has gone through trials. This will make me more like him as I endure this cross. So I consider it a joy. And in this, I will get glimpses of the age to come. And these light momentary afflictions will prepare me for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's pray.